Go to your Bible, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. God and country. I'm excited today because I feel a little fired up. I had a fat pill, got too much sugar in my body, and I'm ready to preach. I got to get out the energy. So, 1 Chronicles 29. Now, as I said earlier, they were bringing gifts to the temple because David was praying, giving a prayer of praise to God. And setting up for this, he wanted to set the groundwork so that the temple would be made according to plans. And he had equipped Solomon with all the means to build the temple and all the wealth he needed. And so here's what he says starting in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. They gathered together. Our Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and thus is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Boy, that alone is enough to fill a month worth of, you know, thinking about it and praying about it and, you know, just hashing over the statements and how God is absolutely in control of everything. So when you hear me say God is in control of everything, where do you think part of that comes from? Anyone that has power in this world, it comes from God. Anyone that has wealth, in spite of Elon Musk and the billions of dollars and they have, and who is the hayseed out in Washington? Bill Gates and all these others, these people that are rich and have all this. Who do you think gave them that wealth? And if you have what you have, guess who gave you that? Whether it's big or small or little or in between. And by the way, just so you know, only God's going to give you the ability to enjoy what you do have. As far as David was concerned, wealth and honor come from you alone. Power and might are in your hand and at your discretion. In other words, God chooses for his purposes. Yes, Joe Biden. Yes, Donald Trump. Yes, Qing Ching Pang, whatever his name is from China. God put him there. Leaders in Europe, South America, God put those people there because power and might are in his hand. And at your discretion, people are made great and given strength, as Elijah was built up and had strength. And he wipes out 400 false prophets of Baal with a jawbone and blasts the altars of rocks and stones, atomized them. God's power did that. But he empowered Elijah. And today we have come to adore you as the one who is over all things, including America. The United States of America, the country that we love, that we sang about, the land that God has given and provided, all peoples. Anyone can come legally. So I did a little bit of research, and it hasn't really changed. You already know this. America, for the bulk of recent history, has been a place that leads the world, a force to be reckoned with, as the U.S. remains at the top of the list when it comes to military and economic dominance. We still are, regardless of what they're saying. China probably is starting to, either surpass us or get really close economically. Militarily, not even close. They have popular power in the people. They have a lot more soldiers, if you will, but nothing near our military dominance. We're used to being number one for years. We crushed the despots in World War I and II, defeated the enemy with the joint and allied forces, defeated the enemies and the arbiters against the American ideal, the tyrants of old back in the 1700s. Actually, King George III wasn't much of a tyrant. He was a 22-year-old snotty-nosed punk. That's who he was. Should have had his, you know, britches taken down and given a spanking. That's what I think of Charles III. But it was his advisors who were telling him those things. And the main thing that our forefathers were fighting against were taxation without representation. You've heard that 1,000 times in the textbooks, it's in the schools. But what it meant was that England attempted to tax us without us having delegates in the parliament. Because by that time, the Magna Carta in the 1600s was already prepared. So by this time, this idea of kings and tyrannies, in a sense, was over. The Magna Carta ended at 1600s, basically. Britain had a parliament by that time. And so they had this shared authority, if you will. The king kind of made the final call, but now you know what the king get. You know what the king of England is now? A nobody. He's on welfare. The queen are on welfare. They're taken care of by the state because Charles III ended it. They had to give up all the state lands owned by the throne, the royal lands, and in exchange for an annual stipend. In the first 7 years of his reign, Charles III spent, in modern equivalent money, $93 million. So you can imagine where our forefathers, what they were thinking about England at the time. A place of decadence and waste and tyranny. And they wanted a place that they could come and have an independent place to live without the tyranny of kingdom and feudalism. And so they established these colonies. And they cooperated at first. But England again and again and again, and of course in the declaration, I haven't have it here, is spelled out there's 13 or 14 grievances that they had that England would not budge on, they would not move upon, and Charles III would not act upon them at all. And so finally they said, we're out. And then of course you know the story from there. England said, no, you're not out. And we said, oh yes, we are. And then France said, we'll help you. And Spain said, we'll help you. And the French said, we'll help you. The French Canadians, and others. And of course, we defeated Cornwallis at Yorktown, and that was effectively the end for Britain. The end of the English and British Empire. The American Revolution signaled the very end of the British Empire. Why is this important? Because at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. This includes the America in which we currently live. Let us not forget that God has given what we have today. Has man done everything in his power to destroy what America was built upon? Yes. Has man done everything in his power to destroy our freedoms? Yes. Has man done everything in his power and her power to divide us and to make us be at divisions when every turn, economically, socially, spiritually, emotionally? Yes. And we have certainly forgotten that it's at God's discretion that we are made great and that we are a great people. What makes America unique is the fact of individual liberty. That's what makes America unique in the world, more than any other place. Even countries that we would consider free countries, they're not as free as America is. because we embrace, behold, and almost worship this notion of individual liberty. But with individual liberty comes the expense of tremendous responsibility. And people seem to not want to have, or they want to abdicate their responsibilities in the name of their liberties. And unfortunately, even in the house of God, this is happening around America. America has always represented an ideal: individual freedom, governed by the people who are in pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. These things are not immoral. They may not be biblical, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about three things that we may can all agree upon and live together and strive for these things. Well, what is life? What is the pursuit of life? Let's break this down. Is it wrong to pursue living? To have a life, to have a family, to have peace, to share responsibilities together, to help meet one another's needs, to have a life where we can worship God and enjoy the existence that He has provided us. No, there's nothing wrong with life. Liberty. What that means is simple freedom. Freedom to do those things that I choose to do based upon what God teaches us what is right. What does it mean to live rightly? What does it mean to live morally? To pursue liberty as that being the foundation is actually godly. When we have as the foundation of our lives living rightly, living by biblical principles, then the pursuit of liberty flows naturally out of living rightly. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Liberty. We now have the freedom to not follow the transgressive heart that we were all given by Adam, the heart that is selfish and destructive and wants to separate and cause chaos. That heart that we've inherited from Adam, we don't have to follow that heart anymore. We can follow the heart that wants to please God and live rightly in pursuit of liberty. And that's what our forefathers had as an ideal. And finally, happiness. It's not wrong to pursue happiness, but not in the sense of the psychobabble 1950 Freud model of happiness. Happiness merely means that I can love God and love my neighbor, and we can love one another in Christ and be happy. Pursue those things that we have passions about. Pursue those things that we believe God would have us do that are good and moral and right. And not walk around like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. Every time, just turn on the evening news, read USA Today, you'd think that the main journalist is Chicken Little. Everything's a disaster. The world's in chaos. It's all in an uproar. The racial tensions in this country are going to start a civil war. Please. Calm down, Chicken Little. It ain't that bad. We're not that far from getting it right. We got a lot of things wrong, and America certainly is not what it was 200 years ago, but it ain't that far off. If we change just a few things individually, our country will be the greatest it's ever been. Just a few things individually, if we will take our liberties for seriousness and live rightly, America would change. If we would love our neighbor as ourselves, America would change. Instantly. We're not that far off. And any nation stood before God in the Bible who repented, God did what? Honored them and set them free. If America will repent. But it will take individuals like you and me to continually do what is right, to live rightly to the best we can. So this comes right out of the Declaration that to secure these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers. See that word, just powers. In other words, those powers are right powers. Because we collectively live together and we agree on these principles that we're going to protect and we got your back when it comes to these things. We're not going to let any foreign people molest your ability to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We've agreed that this is how we're going to live together. That's what America was. And that these just powers, from the consent of the governed, that's what a representative republic is, which is what we are, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. And that is precisely what they did when it came to British rule. It appears that the British Empire had become such a government, a tyranny that was destructive to the people, not helpful. And so our forefathers said, enough is enough. In Chronicles 14, we read, it says there, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? This is David, right? That's what he said. Everything we have. Notice he didn't say some things, most things, many things. He said everything that we have comes from you. And we give you only what you first gave us. So what happens when we take 1 Chronicles 29 and David's words here and we apply them to the current context of America? I'm not saying that there's a natural parallel. All I'm saying is that it's illustrative of what we're trying to say here today. It illustrates the point that David said that everything came from you. The America that we have is what the America is that God gave us. And look at what we've turned it into. Look what sin has done to our nation. Look at it with selfishness and individualistic priority, if you will. People living for themselves, not caring about their fellow Americans, their neighbor, not loving their neighbor as themselves. That's why there's all this division. That's why there's all this chaos and strife, because people are greedy and selfish. Well, what would you expect from a band of sinners? It's not so unusual. That's why we all need Jesus Christ. Because we won't get it right without his help. And without being transformed by the power of the Spirit, as it says there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what America needs in all of its politicians is a renewal in their mind. Again, from the Constitution, or from the Declaration. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, 52 there was, 55, there was three added later, but the original document has 52 signatures. And General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. So you got to put on your thinking cap, because America isn't that smart anymore. They don't even know what half these words mean. We've fallen to pieces academically. And you can thank the Marxists for that. appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people, you, the good people of the colony, that's you, friend, and by the authority of you, not the cops, not the military, not the president, you are the authority. Solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. What I want to illustrate is what I put there in bold red. Who do you think our forefathers were appealing to? Imagine that they go to the king. They go to George III, and they're invoking Jesus Christ. They're invoking the God of the Bible. And they walk right up to the king and say, you let us go, or we're going to start a war because you won't stop this. And we're going to start praying that God helps us win. And we're going to appeal to the supreme judge of the universe, the God of the Bible. And we're convinced that he's going to help us. And you, king, are going down. You want to play? You don't want to let us be free? You want to tax us without representation? You want to start a fight? You're going to lose. And consequently, if you do study the American Revolution, we should have lost that war, like, hands down, not even fair. Not even fair. There was one point where it was over. It was over. I don't remember the battle. It's slipping my mind in a second. But the war was over. We lost. Forget it. And guess who saved us? The French. They came in and saved us. Cut them off. We got away. And then regrouped. And then Yorktown happened. And that was curtains. Who caused that? These generals. You think Washington, as brilliant as he was? You know the stories of him galloping through the wilderness with bullet holes in his tunic? You've heard the stories. There's been stories and written accounts of Washington where men have recorded and written that they know they shot Washington at least 4 times. And he wasn't ever hit. Who do you think caused that? Who do you think caused the world to gang up on Britain? God. Our forefathers were appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of their intentions. In other words, they were so convinced that they were right, they believed that God would prove them right. And he surely did. That's the America that we have today, friends. We're only number one, if we are in anything, because God put us there. And we're going to lose it just like that if we don't choose to live rightly, and we don't choose to love our neighbor as ourselves, and if we don't love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul and mind and strength, we're going to lose this country. To fascists and leftists and Marxists, and your individual freedoms will be controlled by the state. That's not what our forefathers intended. Verse 16 of Chronicles 29, he says, O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered in to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. The kingdom of God is perfect in every way. That certainly cannot be said for America. not today. We can acknowledge the good in our culture, but we need to confront its evils. And those things that are happening in our culture today that are dividing us are absolutely evil. Unbelievably ungodly immoral activity at every turn. We must first be unified by our identity in Christ. We come together as the people of God, as David and the nation assembled together. They came together as the people of God. And second, by the American ideal that all men are created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. These are rights given to us by God. And man is trying to take them away. That is the source of evil and wickedness in this world. Man is the source of evilness and wickedness in this world. Man is the source of our problems. Because man has chosen not to love his neighbor as himself. And man has not chosen to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. And what it's turned into is that man has chosen to love himself with all of his power and might and glory. The American forefathers, our forefathers, believed that we were endowed by God, our Creator, with certain unalienable rights. In other words, they cannot be molested. They cannot be challenged or taken away. Life, liberty, and the ability to pursue happiness, whatever that may be, so long as you're not hurting someone else or doing something immoral. We've agreed collectively as a group of people that we're going to live by these principles. And by the way, we can live according to these principles without slaughtering one another. First Chronicles 29 and 18, as I just read, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. Have you ever prayed that? God, help me want to obey you. Lord God, cause me to want to obey you. He can do it. You have the guts. I'll say something American. Then pull up your bootstraps and tie your belt and pray that prayer. God, make me want to obey you by your Spirit. Your life will change instantly. And for the support of this declaration, the third time the divine was evoked, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other, love your neighbor as yourself, our fortunes and our sacred honor. Our forefathers were convinced that God would help them. And they went forward believing that God was going to protect them in their pursuit. And look what God gave them. Look what God gave us as a result. Don't tell me about separation of church and state ever again. Because I don't want to hear that nonsense. Ever. Jefferson never said that the state should have no meaningful religion in it. It's not what he said. All he said, and it was a letter even, that no, the state can't interfere with religion. That's what he said. And believe me, our forefathers were Orthodox, most of them were Orthodox Christians. And if they would never have said such a thing if they weren't Christians. So when they prayed and they worked together and they wrote this because they knew they were signing a death sentence. You understand that, don't you? that when they signed this declaration, they all probably believed it was over, but they were going to try. They literally put their lives on short time, but they got a lot of help. Divine providence. That's how God does things. He does things that are impossible. It says in the New Testament, God can do all things. With him, nothing's impossible. And 55 men changed the face of the earth. 55 men. 2,000 years ago, it was 12. Changed the face of the earth. You can change the face of the earth when you choose to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our forefathers believed that God would help them. They believed that God was on their side, because God is on your side. How often do we forget that? God is on your side. When you live rightly, God is on your side. When you make a mistake and get it wrong, God is still on your side. If you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is on your side. They had a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. In other words, they looked the king in the face with a document and said, with a firm king, with a firm reliance on protection from God himself, we're making this declaration. Come get it. Now, I'm being sort of smart aleck on it and everything. And they were trembling in fear, weren't they? Of course they were. Their lives were on the line. But boy, they were ready to fight. Don't tell me that them founding fathers were cowards, because they certainly were not. Just as easily it was given, and it wasn't easily given. Many lives were taken. Many people died. Many fortunes were ruined that we never remember about. Peoples were wiped out in those early years of the colonies. The toll to make this country what it is was great. But they believed that God would protect them. They were willing to pledge their lives, fortunes, and honor, believing